following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Mothers, we do appreciate you. And if you're a mother in here today, sometimes we have no idea as a father what you do until you're gone for like 12 hours. Or heaven forbid, the weekend. And we can get through a couple hours, dads, you'll admit it, right? But the whole weekend, we have no idea. And so I'm just amazed at how much moms know the wisdom that comes with being a mom. I don't know, like when you're at the hospital and they give you your kid, they send you home, they put this wisdom upon you. I should say women are wise before that always. I don't know. Wife's in the next service, so I'll clean that up before then. But I'm just amazed at the wisdom that mothers have. And it's amazing to know that they know when the kid's project is due and where the kid's shoes are and what outfit they're supposed to wear and whose friends they're with, whether they're good friends, bad friends. They just have this intuition with them. I'm amazed how a mother can be sitting in one room, her kids can be playing with other kids in another room, and as soon as their kid cries, they know exactly whose cry it is. It just amazes me. Fathers, we don't know. We can pretend like we know, but fathers, we have no idea. When the baby cried as a little baby, we didn't know if it was hungry, if it needed to be changed, if it needed to be fed, if it needed to be laid down. We didn't know. But there's something about the wisdom of a mother that is just profound. I know for my mother did lots and lots of great things for me, but the one I remember the most is her spelling. My mother was a genius when it came to spelling, which doesn't seem like a big deal today, but back in the day, before cell phones, if you wanted to know how to spell something, because you didn't have spell check, you looked it up in the dictionary, which is horrible, because if you don't know how to spell it, how are you going to look it up in the dictionary in the first place? And so I really appreciated my mother saving me time from the dictionary and spell check. And today we hope that all mothers feel the love and appreciation that you should. But my question for you today, mothers, fathers, grandparents, just people in general, where do you get your information from? What's your source? Where do you get your wisdom from? Like I said, mothers, I think it just comes with you as being a mother, but where do you find your source of information? For so certain aspects of life, maybe it's politics or news, you have your TV channel that you go to. You wouldn't go to a different one, but you have your source that you go to. For sports, maybe it's ESPN or Fox or some kind of blog, but you have the certain channel that you always go to receive the information that you need. And I think one of the problems that we experience in our day and age today is we have different sources that we go to for truth. There are people meeting in buildings just like this today at the same time that sang a couple songs, someone will get up and teach, but they will not have the source of Scripture. They will say things such as, hey, you know, try to be a good person and you will earn your way into heaven. You know, if you just do a few of these things, God will be happy with you. And they're basing that upon their own source instead of the source of Scripture. The Bible is so beautiful because it's a love letter written to us, inspired by God. It shows us how much love God has for us, and it talks about the Savior. It points out our need for a Savior. It points out who the Savior is and what he did and what our life should look like since. But it points out God's love for us. It tells us how we should live our lives, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. It helps us understand right from wrong. Some people will have in their hearts, well, this feels right for me, but that's not the true source of wisdom. It all comes back to Scripture as our foundation. And so we're going to look at two different passages of Scriptures, one in Proverbs and one in James, to help us understand this wisdom today. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Mothers, if you don't want to turn, you got the day off today. You can look up on the screen. It'll be nice and easy for you. And we're going to learn not just about wisdom, but godly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 5, says, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a simple request like grab a gallon of milk on your way home from church today. This is more of an emphatic statement or command that God tells us as believers to search for wisdom. It says this wisdom will be good for us. It'll make us look better. There's a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is understanding that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put that into a fruit salad. One is just, that's a joke, guys. This isn't going to go well unless you laugh at my jokes. We'll work on it. Knowledge is understanding. Wisdom is placing that understanding into practice in our everyday lives. It tells us to search for it, to pay for it, whatever the cost is. You know, wisdom doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden, hey, I'm a wise person. You know, I think about this as I performed a wedding ceremony yesterday downtown. And before we do this, we do premarital counseling. Because I feel like you're either going to get premarital counseling or counseling during your marriage. Let's counsel you before you get married so you understand what you're getting into. And we start off the first session, all the pastors here, start off the first session with good marriages don't just happen. You don't wake up after 30 years and say, man, I've had a great marriage and I have no idea how this happened. It probably, if that were to happen to you, it's probably because your spouse really, really, really invested in the relationship. Somebody's putting effort, somebody's putting time, somebody's putting resources into making this better. The same thing when it comes to our relationship and understanding of who God is. It doesn't just happen. There's effort, there's resources, there's time, there's energy that goes into receiving this wisdom from God. The second part tells us that how we use it. It says with this wisdom, it will honor us. It will show us. We'll be wise. You know, I want you to think of the wisest person you know. Now, don't everyone think of me. Try to think of someone else. There we go. We're warming up a little bit. Okay, we're getting it. Church can be fun. We'll give you Snickers on the way out. You'll see. But here's the deal. I want you to think of the wisest person you know. What are some attributes about that wise person? The person you go to when you need advice. They may not be the best looking. They may not be the one with the most money, the most toys. They may not be the one with the most health. But somehow, some way, they've probably made the best choices in their life. Because they've taken this knowledge that they've had, they've applied it to their lives, which has created wisdom. And maybe they're not perfect. They still make mistakes. But because of the wisdom in their lives, you can go to them for information. I think it's so interesting that the Proverbs tells us the importance of obtaining wisdom. The book of James shares with us how we live out practically this wisdom. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We've understand we need wisdom. Here's what wisdom will do. But here's how we use the wisdom. Here's how wisdom will shape everything that we do in our lives. James chapter 3, we'll be starting off in verse 13. It's on the screen here. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and has understanding among you? How many people would raise their hand in here today and say, I am a wise person? Okay, let me fill something in for you. If you're here at church today trying to learn more about God, you're a wise person. How many wise people do we have here? Thank you. But what I understand by you not raising your hand, and I wouldn't have either, is we all can get a little wiser. We could all learn a little bit more. We can all apply more of God's foundational truths in our lives. You see, sometimes we know the wisdom, but we don't check where that wisdom comes from. And so a couple weeks ago, I found something on Facebook, and of course, everything on Facebook is true. So I shared it with the rest of the staff. And it was Chipotle is selling burritos for $1. And I was so excited for it. You guys may not understand how our staff works, but like Chipotle gift cards are like the gold standard for what you need done around here. Like if you need someone to help you move something, you slip them a $5 Chipotle gift card. You need someone to come help you with something at your house, $10 Chipotle gift card. I think Matt Clark works off Chipotle gift cards. Like he doesn't get a paycheck. We just slip him like $50 at the end of the week at Chipotle gift cards, and he's in. And so when I sent this out, like, people were excited. They're like, yeah, let's go. The second person's like, that's awesome. The third person was, hey, check the source, Leewald. And I said, the Satire Tribune, which means it's not true. It's not a true source. So even though what it said was good, we were excited about it, it wasn't true. We would have gone to Chipotle, asked for our $1 burritos, and they would have said, what in the world are you talking about? Because we didn't go to the true source. I didn't. And many times we look to ourselves to be the true source instead of Scripture. What I feel is right. If I feel a certain way, then that must be truth. And you may say, well, I don't do that. Well, let me ask you these questions. My feelings, you ever felt like God is not close? God's not close to me. And wisdom would tell us, well, you're not trying to be close to him, so why would he be close to you? That's what wisdom tells me. That's what feelings tell me. But the true source of wisdom tells me in Hebrews 13:5 that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may feel like God's not close to you, and that feeling may seem like it makes sense, but it's not from the true source. So it's not wisdom. My feelings say God doesn't love me. Look at the things I've done. Look at the things that you've done. If I would have treated someone the way I've treated God, that person wouldn't love me. That person wouldn't want to be around me. So my feelings and conventional wisdom say that God can't love me. But praise God for 1 John 4:19 that says we love because he first loved us. It's not like we came to God and say, God, I love you. And the guy says, okay, I'll love you first. I'll love you too. God says, even when you were in your darkest day, the worst part of your life that you could have been, God loved you and God loved me. He initiated the love relationship that we have. God loved us before we loved him. Another feeling is that, you know what? God loves all of us. Amen. I just read the verse. God's really not going to send people to hell. Like, if he created people, he loves them, he's not going to send people to burn in eternal torment. That's what conventional wisdom and my feelings would tell me sometimes. Until I read verses like Matthew 7:21 through 23, where Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. True wisdom should increase our virtues, which leads to increased behavior. You know, if we're learning these things about God, we're learning this knowledge should shape how we view our lives. We should have more love. We should have more peace. We should have more kindness, more purity in our lives. We should focus on these things. And when we make these virtues into our lives, it should lead to transformation in our behavior. I would say if you've never experienced transformation of what you were before Christ into what you are now, and there's no transformation, I would question if you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. The transformation is the key. Not that we're perfect. We all make mistakes. I think a couple weeks ago I made a mistake. It wasn't a huge deal, and maybe it was a sin, maybe it wasn't, but I was talking with somebody and I got to bragging. I really don't have anything to brag about. I'm like 5'9", losing my hair, and it's not like I have much to brag about. But I said something that, well, probably wasn't too big of a deal, joking around with one of my friends, and you know what? I felt so guilty that later on that day I had to call the person back and like, hey man, not a huge deal, but I just want to let you know, like what I said earlier, I know I was joking, but I probably took that a little too far, and I'm sorry. And that person said, you know what, it's not a big deal, but I'm glad you called. It made me feel a little bit better. Thank you. And so here's the deal. We don't reach the point where we're perfect. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to have problems. But I think because of transformation, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when those things happen in our lives, we're quick to repent. We're quick to restore. We're quick to get those things back to where they need to be. Convictions lead to good deeds. Convictions leads to behavioral change. But they can't be just convictions unless you have knowledge. And knowledge is good. We can have knowledge, but if we stay at that point of knowledge and it doesn't lead to convictions, doesn't lead to transformation, doesn't lead to better behavior, then it's a waste. You know, I think of our class 401. Class 401 that we offer here is all about your mission on earth. What is your mission on earth? I fully believe that your mission on earth is probably to be exactly where you are, doing exactly what you are doing for your family, your friends, and your work, but doing it for the glory of God. So as we see, we're here on earth. We're here to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so we know that, we understand that. I can give you 50 different verses on the importance of sharing our faith with different people. And we all know that. But unless that knowledge leads to conviction and behavior, it's just knowledge. It's not wisdom. When we move to wisdom, it burns in our hearts that I have to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I have to tell my testimony. I have to share with people the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Moving from knowledge to wisdom. I like how it says this, if you have godly wisdom, then show it. If you have godly wisdom, then show it. Not that you're bragging about it, but it should show in your everyday life. You know, I think about this as a grandparent, and I've seen you as grandparents. Like, if you're the second or third or fourth grandchild, like, your grandparents love you, but you're not the first. The first is always the most special. Sorry, I'm not the first. I realize it. I'm comfortable in who I am and my pecking order. I get it. But you know the first one? They have all the nice clothes. There's no hand-me-downs. Grandparents, you've showed all the pictures of every day that kid's been alive. The kid's already smiling at day two. I mean, it's just, it's perfect. But then you get to like the third or fourth grandchild and you don't have pictures of them. In fact, you probably couldn't even memorize their middle name. You just forget about who they are. But we show it. Just like that first grandchild, we show how happy, how excited we are. We show it by our good deeds. Not merely by our behavior, but there's partly partly because of our behavior. You know, if you have a high school student, you know the next week and a half is a pretty important time in their lives. They're taking an exam, trying to cram in everything they should have learned for the past 4 or 5 months so they could pass a class. And praise God, we don't go through tests like that anymore, but we still kind of do. God still allows us to go through certain situations where you say, hey, I want to learn to be more peaceful. Well, he's going to put you in traffic on 270 and see how peaceful you are. He's going to put somebody in your life that needs grace and mercy to see if you really meant that you want to grow in grace and mercy. The proof is in the pudding. He wants to find out if we are living the way we should be living. You know, this past Friday night, we had a women's event with 300-400 people in here. It was wonderful. It was great. But they showed this one video of two people who were saying that I want to be in the Women's Hall of Faith. And here's the reasons I should be. Because I've served in kids ministry. I've served in youth ministry. I've served in adult ministry. I've given to the kids building. I've done this. I've done that. Look at what I've done. But then they showed them a secret camera that followed them around for the past week. And it showed the lady on the phone complaining and talking bad, or saw someone that was in need and say, I don't have time for that. I got to go do something different. Or I don't have time to go to the service. I've got to go home and make the dinner. All these different things. And so, yes, they were learning. They knew the Bible verses. They had understanding. They were doing good things, but it wasn't backed up by some of their other actions. We know we show it by our good life and we show it by our good deeds. I like how it says we do your good deeds in humility or meekness, which is so interesting because we accept that today because we've had Christianity in the church for some 2,000 years. But when this was written, this was against everything that the Greek culture believed. Like the Greeks would say, listen, you look out for number one and you take care of yourself. If you're meek, if you're humble, you're weak. You got to take care of yourself. And Jesus kind of takes that and twists it and makes it a core value of Christianity. He says, we're all about reaching other people. You think about it, we're coming here today, and we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're looking at Scripture. We sang songs to him. But we're hopefully motivating each other to go out and tell people that aren't even here about Jesus Christ. We built this kids' building over here that some of you gave money for, knowing that your kids would never be in that building for the next generation. Our behaviors line up for other things that are going on for people in the next generation, as we do this in humility and meekness. And it's so interesting to see that is a core value of Christianity. So here's some wise things. But there's always got to be a but. It goes on to say a few things about worldly wisdom and things to look out for. Verse 14 says, but if you have, another translation would say, harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast to be false to the truth. Worldly wisdom comes with a lot of truth and a little bit of falseness in it. You think about what Satan did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He didn't come and say something completely different than what God had told Adam and Eve. He said almost the same thing that God told them, except he mixed in a little bit of falseness, a little bit of lie. And we don't think that's a big deal. It's not a big deal if I keep a little bit of envy or bitterness in my life, and I would say God wants to clear that whole thing out. Have you ever been to Panera and had one of their brownies? It's so soft on the bottom and creamy on the top, and it's really probably the size of like three brownies of what you should be eating, but it's wonderful. Imagine if I made one of those at my house and I invited you over to my house. But before you took a bite out of it, I reminded you that it was a very cold winter. A couple cold days where I didn't want to send my dog outside. So I got this bowl and I let the dog do his business in this bowl. But don't worry, about 90% of it's cleaned out. There's only a little bit of stuff left in there, and I went ahead and mixed it in with the brownies. You probably won't even taste it. Not a big deal. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand to see who would take a brownie. I don't want to know. I hope 100% of us would not eat that brownie. We would not accept it for something as trivial as a brownie, but sometimes we accept it for our lives. A little bit of bitterness. A little bit of envy. We harbor it. Harbor is a place where ships can pull in and get away from the weather and be protected around it so the water and the waves and the wind don't get it. And so it's there, it's protected. And sometimes we harbor these feelings in our lives that, hey, we love everyone, but there's that one person that I just can't love. And guess who's the one person that God wants you to show love to? It's that one person. You know, just like a little bit of poisonous water can poison the whole batch of water, just a little bit of stuff can ruin the whole batch of brownies. I think these little things can get into our lives and change who we are. But what I generally see is these things get into our lives, into our hearts, and then it leads to action. You don't just have an action that happens from nowhere and you don't know where it came from. Generally, something's been harbored or built up into your life that should not be there, and then it comes out through actions. You know, I think about this in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul was king over all of Israel. He had the power, the authority, the money to do whatever he wanted. He was king. And all of a sudden, a punk little kid by the name of David comes in, kills Goliath, does a few things. And they start singing this song, Saul has killed thousands, but David tens of thousands. And we see envy begin to build up in the life of King Saul. So much so that one day while he was out and David was playing the harp for him, Saul gets so frustrated with envy and hatred toward David, he picks up this spear, throws it at David, and tries to pin him against the wall. David just kind of ducks, goes against the wall and says, I better scoot back. Maybe goes to a different room or whatever. Listen, I share a wall with Kerry Buck, and I can understand that feeling sometime after several songs of opera being played in his room, just picking up a spear, but forgive me of that. Here's the deal. Saul didn't just all of a sudden get angry one day and pick up a spear and throw it at David. He allowed envy into his heart. He allowed hatred into his heart, and he didn't act on it that moment, but several days or weeks down the road, he tried to kill David a couple different times because he allowed this to harbor in his life. It allowed for something to be there that shouldn't be there. Notice that our actions don't just happen. They always follow our heart or our attitude. Actions simply reveal our heart. And so if you think, why do I struggle with this? Well, it's probably because your heart is wrong here. Why do I keep having a temper? Why do I keep having anger? Why do I keep looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at? Why do I keep cheating this? Why do I keep doing this? Well, where is your heart in the first place? Your heart's not content with who you are in Jesus Christ. You're not being fulfilled by your relationship with God. And so it's leading to different actions, to things that we should not find ourselves involved in. Such things like it says here in verse 15 and 16. What does the worldly wisdom look like? Here's what worldly wisdom looks like. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Worldly wisdom is not from God. I think if it's one of those, if it feels good, do it. It's our own wisdom. But I think it's interesting how James breaks it up in three different categories. He says, listen, there is earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom can be good. Like, earthly wisdom is a good thing. Like, when it says on your tire to inflate the 35 pounds of pressure, Scripture says nothing about that. But earthly wisdom says, whatever it says on your tire, you do. It's not going against Scripture, but that's earthly. You know, I think about golf. Golf's earthly. It's not a bad thing. Probably the way I keep score is an earthly sin. I don't keep track of the balls I lose. I just pull another one out, hit it again. You know, that's earthly, not a big deal. But we move from earthly and kind of joking around to something that's unspiritual. When I think of something that's unspiritual, I think of something to the extent of a gray area where you got to question yourself, is this something that I should be doing? Is this something that I should be involved in? And generally, as believers, if you have to question yourself, is this something I should be involved in? You shouldn't be involved in it. The question isn't how close can I get to the line, but I really believe the question is how far can I stay from the line? I want to stay away from the gray areas. We move from earthly to unspiritual to of the devil. And we may think of this as something very, very awful, something that has a disorder, an evil practice, one of the big 10 commandments, but I think sometimes it's one of the ways we feel. Hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm better than those other people. I'm better than those non-believers out there. And I think that can come from the devil because it builds up pride in our lives like we deserve God's love any more than anyone else. Hopefully our behavior is moving in the right direction, but don't think that we've earned more of God's love. I believe that comes from the devil. James 4:1, the beginning of the next chapter, tells us, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You want to know what causes fights and quarrels among us? Here it is. Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? They come from the heart. They lead to action, but they come from the heart. But I love how Scripture always works like this. It says, guys, listen, here's the problem. You need to stop doing this. But it always closes out with, here's the solution. And James writes, he says, listen, what does wisdom from above produce? Well, you want to know what wisdom from above produces? Very simply, it's shown in verse 17 and 18. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The answer to order, heavenly wisdom, starts with purity. Why would it start with purity? Why wouldn't it start with joy or love? Why does it have to start with purity? This is my guess. I think it starts with purity because if you're pure, it means you're not faking anything else. Because we can fake Christianity pretty good. You can come in here and fake Christianity quite well. You can fake it at your work. You can fake it at home. You can even fake it with those closest to you who thinks you're really living for the Lord. But if you're pure, it means we're not faking it. And so it all begins with purity because you can have all these other actions that look good, but if it's not pure, it's not real. So we start with purity. You know, you may think, hey, I'm good at a lot of things. Like, I am a person full of peace, except for that one person. They drive me crazy. You know, I just can't get away from that. I don't want to be around them. You know, full of mercy and peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. All these different things are building blocks for our faith in Christianity. All these things are laying the foundation for who we are in Christ. And so as we learn these things today, it's not just enough to learn these building blocks. And I saw this video about 2 weeks ago with Francis Chan. If you don't know who Francis Chan is, go ahead and Google him and watch every single thing he's ever taught about. In fact, let's not do that because then you'll know my future messages. Let's stay away from Francis Chan and we'll just focus on this one. But he says, can you imagine if I went to my daughter who's 12 years old and I said, honey, I want you to clean your room. And she came back to me the next day and said, okay, Dad, here it is. Go clean your room. I memorized what you said, Dad. You said, go clean your room. In fact, Dad, what I did last night is I got together with a few of my friends, and we talked about the amount of work it would take to clean my room. And then we got a list of what would happen if I cleaned my room. Like, if I cleaned my room, Mom would be happy. There'd be less arguing in the house. I would be a better student because I know where everything would be. Like, I understand the importance of cleaning my room. In fact, we looked in the Greek to understand what a clean room really meant in the New Testament. But if she didn't clean her room, she's missing the whole thing. And we laugh at that scenario, but I wonder how many times in Christ we are the same way. God, I know the Bible verses. I've memorized the Bible verses. I understand what a Christian should look like. We meet together in homes to talk about what Christianity should be like. We even understood what the early church did for Christians. Just I ain't going to apply it to my life. I'm not going to clean my room. I'm not going to be peaceable. I'm not going to be pure. That stuff's for other people. It's wise that we develop these attributes into our everyday life. Verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Why is it so important that we make these building blocks important in our lives? Because we're sowing into the next generation. You know, I think of the illustration of a carob tree. A carob tree is a tree that somehow produces a fruit that is pretty close to chocolate, except it has a third of the calories and half of the fat. But here's the problem. When you plant this carob tree, it won't produce any kind of fruit for the first 6 to 8 years. In fact, it really won't bring a full season of fruit until year 20. But from year 20 to about year 80 or even year 100, it will produce fruit that is just like chocolate that is so much better for you. But what is so interesting about this is the person that plants it usually doesn't experience the fullness of the fruit. Someone else that buys the house the next time or the grandkids or whatever, they get to experience that. And so when we sow righteousness into our lives, when we apply these things into our lives and do them, we're building a foundation for our family. I've been so blessed with my grandparents who love the Lord. And both my mom and dad, their parents loved the Lord and made sure my mom and dad were involved in church all the time. And maybe not so much my great-grandparents, but my grandparents and my parents were always involved in church, which led me to be involved in church all the time. And my wife's family and grandparents, the same way. We have a great line of people being involved in church and understanding Scripture, and we've never been perfect because my wife and myself, we now have our children who are growing up in this church. And thank you for all of you that have invested in them and serve and help around here. I really appreciate you. It takes a village to raise kids these days. But I love the fact that my kids ask to come to all three services on Sunday because they want to go to one and they want to serve at another one. And listen, I understand there'll be times in my life where I want to strangle my kids and they won't be perfect, but for right here and right now, let me have my moment. They love the Lord. And I believe that's happened because of what we've done, my parents and my grandparents have done. Maybe you don't have the same scenario. Maybe your parents don't know anything about God. Maybe your children want nothing to do with God. Well, I would say find a way to invest. Start sowing righteousness into your family. If you have to beg your grandkids to come here, get them here and start sowing righteousness into their lives. Start building that family tree that is so devoted to God that is passed down from one generation to another generation. So we're getting ready to end here. But here's the challenge I have for you. Pursue godly wisdom that comes from the true source. Don't look to the world. Don't look to blogs. Don't look to Facebook. Look for the true source. I'm excited for this new believers class that we're offering. I got a friend in there by the name of Ricky. Ricky was won to the Lord through basketball 5 or 6 years ago. Just playing basketball, was around Christians, and found out we're not as weird as what other people think we are. And recently accepted Christ and got involved in this new believers class. And so after the first week, I was like, guys, go home and read a little bit of the Bible. Maybe 1 John is always good. Well, Ricky comes back the next week with a notebook. He says, well, I've read John and Matthew and Romans and a little bit of 1 John. I said, oh, well, what chapters did you read? He goes, no, I read the whole the whole books of the Bible, like Matthew, John, and Romans, a little bit of 1 John. He's like, I've just been so hungry for God's word that any free moment I have, whether it's 15 minutes at work or whether it's when I get home, I just have a hunger and a desire for truth that I can't fulfill. And so I've just been so hungry with God's word. And maybe you're a little more like me, where there's something good on TV, even though there's not, and I don't have the time to read my Bible as much as I like. You know, I'll put in a couple chapters here and there, and sometimes it feels like work, but God, bring me back that hunger and that desire for your word. Guys, let's look for the true source. Secondly, let's allow God's word to transform us. I would say that if you've never been transformed in your life, if you look the same way you did before Christ and the Holy Spirit hasn't come in and cleaned you up and you're still doing the same stupid things, I would wonder if you ever had that transformation through the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last one I want us to look at today is to sow righteousness into our family tree. It's not easy. There's a cost to it. There's effort that gets put into it. And a lot of times, you won't even see the effort or the results. You may bring your kid or your grandkid to church for 10 years and never see any fruit until you're gone and all of a sudden that kid decides to go into the ministry. Or that kid decides to fulfill his mission and serve in kids ministry, youth ministry, teach an adult group for the rest of his life. You never know.